Today's a day to celebrate. It'll be the last sermon in a series on giving. So take a deep breath. We're on the last leg. As we've been studying 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, as we've been making our way through that, I hope and pray that we kind of take a fresh look at giving. Because I truly believe that God loves a cheerful giver, which means He hates a non-cheerful giver. And so that whatever it is that we need to correct in our thinking, in our giving, that we might correct that. What's some ways that we can give poorly or not give in a way that pleases the Lord? Can you think of some ways that we shouldn't give? What's that?
Expecting blessings in return.
Okay, to do it as trying to manufacture blessing. As we'll see today, the blessings are already there. We don't have to pay for them. Christ paid for those. Yes?
Grudgingly.
We'll see that in our text today, using that word grudgingly. What do we mean by that? What do you mean by grudgingly?
Reluctantly. Just because you feel that you should do it.
Okay. Compulsion, maybe. Okay. Good. Anyone else?
Wholeheartedly.
Okay. So if it's not wholeheartedly, yeah. If you don't have your heart really in it, I think that's not a good way to give. Yes.
Grouchily.
That's a good word. Good.
Competitively.
Okay. What's that?
Giving first out of a priority.
Okay, so not making it a priority. I'm looking at the negative. So, yeah, not making it a priority. I think haphazardly giving. Like, you know, let's see what I have in my wallet. Okay, I have $2. I'll put that in there. I don't know that that pleases God. I mean, I'm not going to judge your heart, but I think God really wants us to do it purposely. Yes?
Giving to receive recognition.
Oh, yes. Okay, hiring trumpeters to trumpet while you put it in the box. Probably not, that probably doesn't make God happy. I think sometimes we give in such a way, not necessarily to get something back, not necessarily to get recognition, but we give in a way that doesn't connect us, we don't connect to what that represents. Because the fact that you have something to give tells us that God has blessed you. You know, there's God's fingerprints all over what we have to give. And we'll see that in our text today, that God is the one who provides us with the seed, and we're the sowers. A sower can't sow unless he has seeds. And God is providing those seeds, so it's really, you know, His seed's going out. It's His money that we're actually giving, which is an important concept I think we'll see as we go through the text today. Would you look with me? We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to finish the chapter today. We're in verse 6. Verse 6 jumps right in, and it uses the word there, but this I say. But this. And what he's saying is he's connecting this passage with the last few verses, and maybe even just the last verse of verse 5, where verse 5 told us that be careful that you can give, and it uses the word covetousness, the idea of restraint, the idea of a kind of a half-hearted giving. That, yeah, I know I should give, so I'm going to give, but man, I sure could have used that $300. You know, kind of a jealousy almost of God. Our heart on the money rather than the heart on the Lord. He says, but this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And he gives us a principle, the reality, and it's easy. It would be easy for his listeners because it's much more a farming type of society at that time. So they understand seeds and sowing and reaping, and the reality that, you know, the more seed you sow, the more chance that you're going to have more to reap. And he talks about this sowing and reaping and kind of carries it all the way through this passage. The idea that there's two ways to sow. You can sow small or you can sow big. You can go where you're sowing from a sense of sparingly. The word sparingly, it has the idea of somebody who is on a diet. Where, you know, where there was a lot of food around, you go to a banquet or a buffet, and we went to King's Buffet, was that what it was called the other day? Really expensive place there by Lowe's on Academy and Platt. It's right there, the big old lions out there, which used to have COVID masks on. But they've renovated that place from the last place, and they have lots of stuff. And I couldn't help myself. I didn't do it sparingly. Okay, I know they got hundreds of different items there, and I got a Mongolian grill, and they had fresh shrimp there, and I went ape crazy on that. But sparingly would be as though I would go and I would just take one egg roll. I'd take one or two pieces of shrimp. That didn't happen. Okay, as you can see, it did not happen. But sometimes when it comes to our giving to the Lord, we kind of go, oh, yeah, I think, what did the pastor say I had to give? Well, how much was the minimum, you know, requirement to stay in with God? Unfortunately, sometimes we think about that, and I think when I've taught on money and giving at other churches and did a conference on stewardship, I get the question almost every time on, oh, should I give from, you know, 10% of my gross or my, you know. And I'm like, oh, you're missing the whole point. You need to give what God wants you to give. And 10% is just a number that we throw around because it comes from the Old Testament. But what is it that God wants you to do? It's not about gross and net. It's about heart attitude. And he's saying here, those who sow sparingly as though they're on a diet, they will reap as though the field is on a diet and doesn't want to give you a rich or bountiful crop. And he says, he who sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and... which means, oh, there's two different ways. There's this, or there's that. Which one will you do? Will you do the one sparingly, or will you sow bountifully? And that word there, bountifully, actually is really strange because it's a preposition. You would think it means the same word as abundance or something like that. But it really is a preposition. It means on, upon, are over. It's an idea of giving in an eloquent or elegant way. Doing it over and above. Giving bountifully. And he says, and he which sows bountifully over shall reap also over. What would be over? It would be over what was expected. What you would normally get. And then he goes, every man, in verse 7. You know, it's interesting when God does that, when he says every man, because, you know, sometimes we think that we're unique. And yes, every person God has designed, and there's no two people exactly alike. But there are principles of life that apply to everybody. We think that we are smarter than the next guy. Oh, we wouldn't say it out loud. We think we're more clever. We think that we could get away with things, or we can do things that others can't do. Our pride gets in the way. And so the Lord kind of levels that field real quick. And he says, every man. Okay, that applies pretty much everyone in this room and everyone that you meet. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart. So we should give. Every person who gives to the Lord needs to do what? He says, every man as he purposes in his heart. According as he purposes means to choose for oneself. You need to choose for yourself what you're going to give. So those churches where the elders or deacons or pastor fills out an envelope for you and tells you to just put the money in. I told you how much to put. I put it on your envelope. They're giving against the Word of God. Because the Word of God says that each person who gives ought to give what they have chosen themselves. You personally need to get involved in giving. And you need to think through it. And you need to make a choice. And it says, as he purposes in his heart. When we think of a heart, we think of passion and love and all that. You know, and back in that day, it was all that passion and love and gooey stuff. That all came from their bowels, they said. Okay? So this heart really has more the idea of your will. More of your thinking. And so he's saying, every person that has decided that they needed to give, they need to decide for themselves. Which somebody said earlier that not to give competitively, and that's correct. We don't look and see what is everybody else giving? Okay, I'll give that. No, you choose for yourself. Which may mean a couple of different things. One, you may not be able to give like some others can give. Because in the situation you're in right now, I mean, every person can give something, but you may not be able to give as much as other people in the congregation. And that's fine. God says you choose for yourself. But also, you may be able to give more than several people sitting around you. But that's not what the issue is. The issue is, what has God convinced you of that is your part? And you respond to that. You choose for yourself and you exercise your will. You know, the exercise of our will is an important thing, and it really drives the direction of our life, the decisions that we make. As we've said many times, when we decide to say yes to something, we've automatically said no to some other things. And when we say, yes, God, I know you want me to give this much, then we've already said, no, I'm not going to spend that money on this other thing. Bass Pro is calling my name, but I've decided that this money is going to the Lord. So when we say yes to the Lord, when we say yes to giving whatever it is that we purpose in our heart, in our mind, then we're basically saying no to others. We have to deny ourselves some other things. He says, let every man, according as he purposes in his heart, let him give, it says. So let him give. Let him give what? Not grudgingly. Again, kind of interesting, and when you get to the grudgingly, it's kind of a preposition too, or it's the word ek. It just simply means out of. Okay? Let him give out of what? Well, not out of sadness or grief is what the idea there. You don't go, oh, this is hurting me so bad. This is really, I know I should give, so I'm going to give, but man, you know, this hurts. Instead, he says, instead of grudgingly or of necessity, the necessity word there is the word for stress, calamity, or requirement. Don't give in a way that's painful to you, but instead, he says, God loves it when we give cheerfully, or a cheerful giver. And you've heard it before, I'll repeat it again, but That's a Greek word where we get hilarious from. It's hilaros, or however you pronounce it. It simply means cheerful, joyous, something that you can't wait to do. Isn't that something? Giving. I can't wait to do it. I can't wait for Sunday to get here so I can put my check in the box. That would be the attitude. And God looks at that and goes, yeah, I love that. I love that attitude. Not, oh man, you know, here we're back at church again. Everybody's going to be watching if I don't put something in the box, which is not true. That's why we have it in the back. It's really hard to see. I have a few of my minions that are watching you. Oh, you're paying attention. That's good. Just a joke. Just a joke. But God loves it when we do it, and our giving originates from a place of joy. That this is fun. This is what I like to do. I can't wait to see what God's going to do with this money. What souls will be saved. What missionaries will have stories at our mission conference, and we'll hear about what God is doing with the money that I have given. That's the kind of giving we ought to have. Looking forward to Awana coming real soon. Just a few weeks away, we'll have Awana starting again. And it costs the church a couple thousand dollars a year out of our pockets for kids who can't afford to get their own books and their own uniforms. But kids get saved through Awana.
Amen.
Kids put away God's word in their hearts. It changes their lives. And we couldn't do it if it weren't for people like you realizing this is fun stuff. We put money in the box. We open up an Awana. Kids actually come. Last year, about 70-something kids every week.
Amen.
And we work with them, and we see God work in their life. And it's really to the credit of those who've given the money to the church. It goes to your account. And God, I think, loves that. He loves us to work with children and see children come to Christ because of the giving that enables us to do VBS, soccer camp, Awana, children's church, Kinder Praise, which all those things need help. So if you want to sign up today. That was a shameless plug. Verse 8, it says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, and that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Wow, there's a lot there. But the first thing and the main thing, if you miss everything else and go back to sleep after this, wait. It says, "And God is able." Is He? Is God able?
Amen.
Do we need to go any further? Do we have to say, well, God is able to what? Fill in the blank. Well, He's able to do whatever. And it's right there in our text today. And it's right there when it's talking about giving. And it's about God is able. It doesn't matter what you're able to do. It matters what God is able to do. And what God wants to do in you and through you. He wants to use you. But it's He who will do it. He is the one who's faithful. He is the one that is able and has the power and ability. And it says God is able to what? Make all grace abound. Which means He's going to put into our life, and our lives, if we were honest, are just overflowing with God's grace. He has done so much good for us. We ought to be praising Him from morning to night every day of the week. And we ought to be giving. Because we should almost blush by how much God has given us. We should be almost embarrassed to have so much. And here in America, we have a lot. Most of us have no fear that we can't find something to eat later in the day. Even though I know you're thinking about lunch. You may be thinking about it, but you're not worried whether or not you'd get to eat or not. And there are people all over the planet. They're concerned about that. They're wondering what's next. But God has given us, He's made grace abound to us, toward us. Or it could actually be it's the the word ice, so it could be in us. God has made all grace abound in us. He's been pouring into us, and we overflow. Why would He pour into where we overflow? What is the purpose? What's God after? He's able, yeah, to do anything. He has given us grace that abounds to us, but why? Look what He says in verse 8. Abound in you or toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, that's a lot of alls, may abound to every good work. He wants us to abound. He wants us to, no matter what the good work is, He wants us to be at it. That our life is just constantly doing something good. Well, that means you're going to have to give of your time at least. Probably of your talent, and definitely of your treasure. Overflowing, giving. It says to every good work. And yes, that's that word we know by ergonomics. It's the ergon. To work. Verse 9. As it is written, He hath dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness remain forever. And here we find a quote from Psalm 112 and verse 9. And it's really talking about giving, because we're still in the same passage that talks about giving. So we keep our context correct, and we find that Paul is quoting Psalms when he says it's written. Anytime you see it's written, it means it's probably something the Old Testament was written. He has dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness remain forever. Who's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the person who is giving. Giving. You say righteousness? Yeah. He's using the word righteousness here for the idea that we are giving in a way that pleases God. We're doing what God wants us to do. It's not righteousness that's going to lead to salvation. You don't give money to get yourself into heaven. Right? Salvation is already paid for. Jesus paid it all. What we need to do for salvation is simply to believe. Simply to put our faith and our trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, where He shed His innocent blood, paid for our sins, for us. He was buried and rose again and says, hey, if you want eternal life, I have it right here. Jesus said, if you want it, all you need to do is believe in me, to trust in His finished work. But here we're talking about giving, and He's talking about this scattering abroad. Who's doing the scattering? Well, He's talking about mankind that does the scattering. He's the one who supplies the seed, and we scatter. Dispersing, not held and guarded, but we give it out, the seed. Talking about giving. All kinds of ways and all kinds of places. He has given to the poor. In other words, we use our harvest and help the poor. Back in that day, what would they do? They would let people glean. The poor would be able to glean the fields. How do they glean the fields? Well, they would harvest the main part of the crop, but when they got to the corners, they kind of rounded the corners off. So there'd be little pieces, little triangles in every corner that didn't get picked up. And the greedy farmer would go out and try to figure out a way to get those corners so that it's all clean. And the generous would leave those sit standing, knowing that the poor would come behind them. And that was their food. That's what they're going to take. And that was considered generosity. That was considered, in this text, righteousness. His righteousness remains forever. It speaks of their generosity and their heart toward the poor. You know, there's different kinds of poor. There are people who are poor because they don't have much money. And that's what we usually think of. But there are also people who are living poorly. People who are in a bad way. In a situation where either their conditions are bad, or perhaps they have made some poor decisions. Our heart ought to go out to them. instead of saying, hey, we don't have to help them because they did this to themselves. Be careful. God moves us to give. We need to give. That's the issue there. Verse 10, it says, now he. Okay, so now we're changing to another he. Who's that he? In New Orleans, we'd say, who dat? Who dat be that he? If you're a Saints fan. Anyway. But God is that he. God is the he. Look at what it says. Now he, God, that ministers seed to the sower, both ministers bread for your food, and multiplies your seed sown, and increases the fruit of your righteousness. Simply put, God has provided you with finances. And he gave it to you, and one thing he had on his mind was for you to sow the seed. To take whatever he's given you and put it places to where it will grow. It will do good. It will have an impact. A positive, life-giving impact. Now, when we look at this, we could say, hey, well, this pastor saying, I should just, you know, give my money to all kinds of charitable places. Well, if God moves you to do it, you should. But you should give to your church first. Why would I say that? Because family is always first. And church is not just an organization. It's an organism, but it's also a family.
Amen.
And the Bible's clear that we should do good to all men, but especially those of the faith. We take care of our own, for sure. He says, now God gives us the seed. God expects us not to sit on the seed. Because if you just store the seed too long, what happens? It begins to rot. And I think sometimes some people's spirituality or some spiritual life rots because they're so engrossed on their money. They're missing the whole spiritual side of life. He says this, he quotes from Isaiah 55:10, and I think alludes also to Matthew 6:19-33, the whole idea that God provides us with food. Our goal, our focus, according to Matthew 6:33, is seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So your first focus is doing what God would have you to do. Using what God has given you for the purpose God gave it to you. And he says, he'll multiply your seed sown. Now, I don't know about you, but that got me pretty excited. I had to get up and walk around my office a little while. Because what he's saying is, we may be a small church, but God can take whatever little bit that we put together and do great things with it.
Amen.
He's going to multiply it. And that's what we want to happen. We want to see great things happen. God has people in all kinds of places. And I'm amazed at how so many times that God's people get saved from so many financial burdens because people donate. People are willing to help the church. People are willing to be in that right place that said, well, normally it's this way. I remember going to the DMV one time, of all places. And we went down there, and I forgot who was with me, but we went down there and we had the problem with the paperwork. And I thought for sure we were going to get... I was reading all the kind of penalties and things. And the person behind there goes, I think I know you. And before long, the person who was with me knew that person and almost related. Well, we could probably put that penalty aside. And we'll just do it this way. And I thought, you know, that's God taking the money that people have given to the church and stretching it a little bit. And I pray that God always multiplies our seed that we're sowing. That God actually uses it and makes great things happen. It says, and increase the fruit of your righteousness. He borrows from the language of Hosea 10:12. And he's talking about the idea that giving that should be prompted by God, that it leads to fruit. And that fruit is fruit of righteousness. What a good thing it is. Verse 11. Yeah, my time is gone. Let's move quicker. Verse 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. What I want you to notice is in the next several verses, we see a phrase repeated, and that is thanksgiving to God. When there's thanksgiving to God or glory to God, you can bet that the giving was proper, that the giving pleased God. Because that's what it should be. That's one of the results we're looking for, is that God would be lifted up. We all know that the reason that mankind exists is to glorify God. What we forget is that is something we can do on a daily basis, is to glorify God. Raise people's opinion of God. Well, how can we do that? Well, every time we help somebody in need, we try to tell that person, hey, this is not from Falcon Baptist Church, this is from Jesus Christ. And if you want to say thank you, and they do often, multiple times, you talk to the Lord about this and you tell Him thank you because He provided it for you. You see, giving that way removes our pride and gives the glory where it belongs, to God. And we find verse 11 saying that this is what happens when giving is correct, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. I kind of like that cause, you know. When you do research, you're always trying to figure out a causal relationship. If something's just a happenstance, or is it actually making something else happen? And so that whole concept kind of wasn't wasted on me, and I thought, I wonder what I caused to happen. What have I caused? You know, I'm pretty sure that I probably caused some of my teachers in school to have white hair. And some of them probably to have no hair. Because I was a rascal. I could cause somebody all kinds of different things. I could cause somebody to be broke. If you're my friend for very long, it might cost you. But yeah, it's not so funny. Just ask a couple people there. But isn't it amazing that we can cause thanksgiving to God? That should get you excited. If we do it right, if we give correctly, we don't hog that credit, but we give the credit to God. We deflect it to Him. We can cause it. Verse 12. We'll keep moving. For the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also to many thanksgivings to God. So what he says is this, that when we give correctly, when we give biblically, when we give according to what 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 says, when we do it right, we not only cause someone some help, we give them some help because they have a need, they have a want. Here in the King James is the idea of a need. When the Joneses can't keep up, and we keep them up because they're in need, we help them for sure. But also, we cause thanksgiving to be made to God. So it's a double win. It's a win-win thing. So that we ought to be aware of people in our congregation, people that we know, believers, who have a need, and then try to help that need because we can get a double return. The want of the saints, I kind of like that. Keeping the Joneses up is one of the good things that we can do. Verse 13. While by the experiment of the ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. The experiment of the ministration, it says in King James. The proof of their service. Who are they proving their service to? Their Corinthians were proving that they really did love the Lord and love His people. You see, that's a sure sign of someone who has been converted. You want to know if someone's saved or not? Well, you'll never know for sure. You only know about yourself, and then sometimes you could lie to yourself. But there are sure signs when someone gets saved, they change their opinion of God's people. They start loving them. Yeah, they kind of smell, but you love them. And you change your opinion about God's Word, you start to where you really, really love it. And then you change your opinion about God and you realize He's not this big meanie up there waiting to club you every time you do something wrong. No, He's full of grace and mercy. And He loves you. And no matter what, His love will be there. Nothing can separate you from His love. This, the proof, He says, the giving can be proof that you actually have met Jesus. And He's not only the Savior, He's your Savior. And the Corinthians were proven that they believed in the gospel. Because the gospel is a gospel of grace, which means giving, which means salvation to me and you is 100% free. Amen. Even though it costs God a lot. He says, for your professed subjection, it says in the King James. That's homo logeo. The same thing we find in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful. It means to say the same thing. When we say the same thing, when we believe in a gospel of grace, the reality that we do not deserve salvation, we've been given it because God so loved the world. That's why we have it. And we should give because we love. Not because, that church, they built a basketball court out there with all that money. We're not going to give money to them. They don't deserve it. And just so you know, the basketball court didn't cost us a thing. That was donated. Praise God. Yeah, for basketball. Oh, yeah. He's saying that they are proving their belief and their allegiance to Jesus. How about you? Do you think about your giving that way? That you're proving your allegiance to Jesus Christ and His gospel? I'm here to tell you, the church must stay focused on the gospel. That is what our calling is. And if we really believe that, then we'll be supporting missionaries that go out giving the gospel. If we really believe that, we're going to have a free soccer camp for every kid can come freely and hear the gospel. We're not going to charge for VBS because we believe in the gospel, which is it's free to you. It costs the church, but it's free to you. Just like salvation is free to you, but it costs the Lord everything. Verse 14. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, talking about the Corinthian, the believers in Jerusalem, who, even though they may be materially poor, because they're in a famine, they're praying for you. And that prayer has been motivated because they see how much you love. Because they interpret the giving that they're going to do as that they really care for them. It's a weird dynamic. It's a fantastic dynamic in this one verse. Because what's happening is this. We're talking about the Jews who were the center of the world. The believers, the first believers, were the Jews in Jesus Christ. You find it in Acts chapter 1 and 2. You find Jews were saved first and became part of the church. And then Paul went all over the place and Gentiles started believing. And Gentiles began to believe. And now we have a pocket of Gentile believers in Corinth. And they're collecting up a bunch of money to help the Jews in Jerusalem. Which normally the Jews in Jerusalem were in much better shape than any of the Gentiles. And the Jews had a little struggle accepting the Gentiles. But you think this gift might go a long ways? To bridge in the gap. And this is what we see. Is they're coming together because they love each other. They're demonstrating their love. It's making a difference when they see the overflow of God's grace through the Gentiles. Verse 15. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. The unspeakable gift. What is that unspeakable gift? Well, the word unspeakable is simply because you can't come up with the right words. There's no fantastic enough words to describe what God has done for us. It means inexpressible or indescribable. Kind of like that song we sing, indescribable. That's who Jesus is. He's so great, no word really fills the bill. No fits the bill. It doesn't work. But his unspeakable gift is the sacrificial gift God made by giving us his Son, who would die on the cross for our sins. He took and paid for our sins, and now he offers salvation free to us. Mind-boggling. The salvation is not just plain old, hey, I'll save you for a day or two until you do, and make sure you do what? No. Saved eternally. Once you've trusted Christ as Savior, you are saved forever, sealed to eternity.
Amen.
Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Romans chapter 8. That's how amazing it is. That's why it's indescribable, but that he not only saves us completely, does a perfect job sufficiently, but he also adopts us into his very own family. We become the children of God. And I'm here to tell you, no one has a better father. The children of God are blessed. We are blessed. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. The third time we find the thanks being to God. Mixed in between all that was in verse 13, that they glorify God. That's what we're looking for. We have an outline. I'll go through it quickly because my time is gone. But biblical giving requires not haphazard giving, but it requires a strategy. A strategy. It requires also a source. We've got to get it from somewhere. And it requires a success. We need to define the success. What does successful giving look like? So first, what is that strategy? Our strategy includes first the principle. The principle that you realize that if you sow bountifully, you can reap bountifully. But if you sow in such a way that you will reap minimal. So what do you want to reap? That's the question. How much do you want to see come to fruition? That's the principle. Secondly, our strategy includes priorities. Priorities. What will you say yes to? What will you say no to? What amount do you say yes to? What things will you have to say no to so that you can give God what you believe God wants you to give? Difficult thing. And then lastly, it's a strategy that includes a predisposition. A predisposition, which means, when you think about giving, what's the first emotion that goes through your heart and mind? Is it yes, or is it oh no? Right? Oh, it's Sunday again. Oh, there it's time for me to give. Or man, I'm running a little short on money for my month. That's why I would encourage you to give at the first of the month while the money's still there. Secondly, biblical giving requires a source. Our source comes from first, who? Who does it come from? And I think we need to recognize who it comes from. It makes a huge difference. I remember a preacher once said, hey, people complain when you talk about 10% giving to God. But really, what God is saying is, I'll let you keep 90%. And that kind of helped me thinking, my thinking, because math guy, you know. It's like, I get to keep 90%? Yeah, or whatever, if you're a 10% person. Our source not only comes from God, but also it comes from something. What does it come from? It comes from what God has already given me, what he's put in my life, the fact that I have all I need, and it overflows into others. It's amazing how much can overflow to others that are just around us. It only overflows when we pay attention. Be a giving person. Have your antennas up and recognize when someone says to you that they have a need, especially if they're a believer and they say, you know, would you pray about something with me? And then you realize, I have what they need. I got to sit back at the house. I've been walking around that thing for so long, I need to get rid of that. And here's the person that could use it. I remember so many times in the last 18 and a half, 19 years I've been here, that someone calls me and has a need, and before long, someone in the church is saying, "Hey, I've got this I need to get rid of. Do you know anybody needs that?" And I connect the two dots, and I go, "Praise God." Because God does that. He gives us so that we can be part of that transfer. And then thirdly, biblical giving requires a success, or a definition of success. What is our definition of success? I don't know about you, but man, when I see little kids like that, and you can't see it very good, if you turn around back, you can see it pretty good. Kids with a smile on their face, experiencing the love of God, I get excited about that. That's kind of fun. That's when you're thankful that God allows you to be a part of the process. That success, our success is when there is enrichment. Enrichment. Enrichment is the idea of value added. Going to somebody and making a difference in their life. Secondly, our success is there when there is edification. And edification is simply building them up. Not only financially, but spiritually. Building them up in the Lord. And then thirdly, what we should see as success for everything that we do is exaltation. Meaning that when God is glorified, we got her done. That's when we get her done. Because that's why man was made, was to glorify God. So when people glorify God because of us, we should do a happy dance. I mean, it's time to recognize that we scored. This is what it's all about. May we be people who give in a way that God says, "I love the way you give. I love that because you give cheerfully, bountifully." Sinner's sermon for today is a little bit awkward, but it's giving is the privilege of sowing what God has given us stewardship over. We all have stewardship, and it's a privilege to take some what God has given us to watch over and give back to Him.